Let's turn now in our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6, and we'll be reading from verse 8 through 23. In these verses, we have another event in the life and ministry of Elisha the prophet. The attempts of the army of Syria to capture Elisha, they meet with failure. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he took counsel with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me which one of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." And it was told him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." But he led them to Samaria. So it was, when they had come to Samaria, that Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and there they were inside Samaria. Now when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" And he answered, "You shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with sword and with your bow? Set food and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." Then he prepared a great feast for them. And after they ate and drank, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. Now, once again, let's start with some background notes. We read in verse 8 that the king of Syria, probably Ben-Hadad II, he is making war against Israel. He takes counsel with his servants, saying, "This is what I'm going to do, that's what I'm going to do, here's where I'm going to go," and so forth. But Elisha is telling the king of Israel, most likely King Jehoram, all the movements that the Syrian army is making. So Ben-Hadad says, "Hey, what's going on here? Do I have a traitor in my army?" One of his servants says, "No, there's no traitor here. Elisha is actually telling the king of Israel, Jehoram, all your movements." Ben-Hadad says, "Well, where is he? Let's get him." Verse 15, he sends a great military force here to try to capture Elisha. And then we have this double miracle. The eyes of Elisha's servant are open, because Elisha's servant looks around, sees all these Syrian military troops out there. He thinks his number's up, but Elisha prays that his eyes would be open. And he's able to see the surrounding angelic hosts that are protecting them. And then the eyes of the Syrian soldiers are temporarily blinded. That's the other part of the miracle. And Elisha leads them captive into Samaria. Well, when Jehoram sees the captured Syrian troops right there in the capital city of Samaria, he says to Elisha, "Father," a title of respect, "shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" "No way," says Elisha. "You don't kill captives. In fact, feed them and send them back to King Ben-Hadad in Damascus." And that's exactly what they did. And the strategy does work, because you see there in verse 23, where we read, "From that time on, so the bands of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel." All right, doctrinal point number one from this portion of Scripture. The Lord can thwart the strategy of the enemy. The Lord can thwart the strategy of the enemy. Thwart means to oppose and baffle successfully. And that's exactly what we see the Lord doing to the enemy here. Syria's efforts to overthrow Israel were thwarted. They were baffled in their attempt to raid the country of Israel. They were also thwarted in their attempts to capture Elisha. Those attempts backfired. The same is true today. The Lord can thwart the strategy of the enemy. The enemy of our souls, of course, is Satan. Satan uses all kinds of opposition to try and make us ineffective. But the Lord can thwart the strategy of the enemy. Illustration. Some of you know that I was an engineer for a number of years. Well, some years ago, I was working as a research scientist at the R&D Center for Westinghouse in Pittsburgh. And one of the secretaries there, who was in charge of typing up the research reports, did not like the fact that I was a Christian, was willing to share my faith and believe the Bible, etc., etc. Well, as a result, my work was always going to the bottom of her pile as far as being typed up and reported on schedule. Well, that's not too good. Well, at first I thought, well, I'll go to her boss and get this thing straightened out. But then I realized, well, wait a minute. No, this is really part of the strategy of the enemy. This is really spiritual warfare. This is not because of my work. This is really because I'm a Christian. I'm going to just leave this in the Lord's hands. Well, a few days later, a call came through to the department from corporate headquarters, downtown Pittsburgh. One of the vice presidents wanted to have lunch with Dave Reed. Can you believe it? Well, even my boss was, you know, jealous. What's going on here? Needless to say, my reports went right to the top of the pile and got written up very quickly. To make a long story short, the son of this vice president had been out to a Young Life meeting where I was speaking and found out I worked as an engineer at Westinghouse, and his dad, of course, was one of the vice presidents. He said, hey, I want you to go meet this guy, Dave Reed. So I went down to corporate headquarters. We had lunch together. You know, we're on a first-name basis, all that kind of thing. Again, to make a long story short, this man later became a Christian. But it's just an illustration to show that God's hands are not tied. The Lord can thwart the strategy of the enemy. It may look like the enemy has the upper hand, but God has the upper hand. The Lord can thwart the strategy of the enemy. Doctrinal point number two. The Lord's forces are greater than the enemy's forces. The Lord's forces are greater than the enemy's forces. Look at verse 16. Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. You know, so often we're like Elisha's servant. The opposition looks so much stronger. Oh, they're so big. But the Lord's forces are always greater than the enemy's forces. One plus God is always a majority. Now, let me give you some other verses here to back up this point you can put in your notes. 1 John 4, verse 4. He who is in you, the Lord himself, is greater than he who is in the world. Matthew 16, verse 18. The Lord said, I will build my church. The gates of hell or Hades will not prevail against it. Romans 8, 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? We should not think of Satan and the demonic forces as insignificant or trivial. Oh no, it's a formidable force, the enemy of our souls. But the Lord's forces are greater than the enemy forces. Never forget that. All right, now two practical applications. Practical application number one. Let's pray that eyes may be open. Let's pray that eyes may be open. Verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord answered that prayer. The servant of Elisha's eyes are opened by prayer, and he's enabled to see that the angelic hosts protecting them far outnumber Ben-Hadad's horses and chariots. But until the prayer, his eyes are closed. Notice, by the way, there in verse 17, that his eyes are open and he sees the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Not all around Dothan, like the forces of Ben-Hadad, but the angelic forces are all around Elisha. The point being, God protects his people. Do you know that there are angelic hosts protecting us? Now, we speak of guardian angels, but God's holy angels do more than just guard us and protect us. Hebrews 1:14 says that angels are sent out. God's holy angels are ministering spirits. They're sent out to give service to those who are saved. All kinds of service for us. Normally, we don't see angels. They're unseen. I say normally because Hebrews 13, verse 2 does say some have entertained angels unawares. Now, I don't know whether I've ever seen an angel or not, but if I did, I didn't know it was an angel. But the point here is not that we would pray to be able to see angels, but that we pray that our spiritual eyes would be opened so that we can see what God is doing for us, how he's taking care of us, protecting us, and serving us. So often we're so blind, we're so short-sighted. Everything that is happening to you today and every day is really in your best interest, the way God's working it out, whether it's pleasant or unpleasant, even God's discipline. We need to have our eyes open so that we can see that God is for us. It really is in our best interest. Do you believe God's word? Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. Doesn't say all things are good, but it works together for good so that we'll be made more Christ-like. Let's pray that eyes may be open. Our own eyes, the eyes of our fellow believers, that we'd have more spiritual insight. Let's pray that eyes may be open. Practical application number two. Let's overcome evil with good. Let's overcome evil with good. Instead of killing the captured enemy, we see in verse 23 that Elisha says, feed them. Send them home. Don't kill them. You don't kill captives. Why this strategy? Well, you see, that would certainly bring glory to God rather than to Israel or to King Jehoram. It would bring glory straight to God. Kind of reminds us of what our Lord said in Matthew 5, verse 44, right? I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Also, Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 19 through 21. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Sometimes this is hardest with fellow believers. With fellow believers who have not been nice to you, have not said nice things about you, have not said nice things to you or about you, behind your back. Not easy to overcome evil with good. But let's do our best. Let's try to overcome evil with good.